Thank you, Peter, for those prayers and for everything. It's extraordinary, isn't it, how everything seems to fit together sometimes in a morning service. But the subject for today is, Peter said, I thought, I'm glad I'm not the only one with memory problems. It's nice to see Peter thinking, what was it about today? Ah, oh, that cheered me up, that did. But yeah, the subject for this morning, carrying on in the series of the Holy Spirit working through us, it's preach the word in season and out of season. And that was Paul's advice to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, Timothy chapter 4. And that's verse 2, but I'm going to actually read verses 1 to 5 from 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. Preaching the word in season and out of season. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I presume that's some ancient metaphor for something very pretty and artistic. But you can't eat apples, but they look very nice if they're made of gold, I'm sure. And when you manage to say just the right thing at just the right time to just the right person, it's so good, isn't it? Someone gets helped, a situation is resolved, and a course of action might be decided upon. And that really fulfills that, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken. And you feel good when that happens. But sometimes you realise you've said completely the wrong thing. You know, there's a sort of loud clang echoing in the distance. And you think, okay, I'll just open my mouth again to change feet. You know, we have that experience sometimes. It's a problem with the tongue, isn't it? As James put it in his epistle in chapter 3. The problem is the tongue. We can't control it. And sometimes it gets out of hand. And we say completely the wrong thing. Is there an answer to this that can help us? And the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the answer is to have a spirit-filled heart. And sometimes we do, sometimes we don't we? Sometimes we just say the wrong thing. But saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And yet, Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. What does that mean? What's this about seasons? Sometimes it's the right season for things. Sometimes it's the season for ploughing up the field and planting seed. Sometimes it's the season just for waiting. Sometimes it's the season for reaping and collecting a harvest. And it can also mean the prevailing conditions. You know, fishing's in season, for example. You can go fish in a certain season. Or sometimes it's out of season when you're not supposed to, when the fish are recovering and it's not a good idea to go fishing at that time. There's a football season. It's the winter time, actually, when you know, real energetic game, when you're creating lots of heat. But not in the summer. That's the time for cricket, something more sedate. There are seasons when it's the right time for this or the wrong time for that. But Paul is saying, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach it when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And how do we conduct ourselves to share the word of God when it's not convenient? And that's not easy, is it? Preaching in season is fine. Now, if you're saying what everybody wants to hear, people have built up, they're eager to hear, they're hungry for the word of God. Preaching then is really good. But what about preaching out of season, when it's not welcome, it's not convenient, it's not acceptable? That's the problem. Sometimes it is a problem, isn't it? Sometimes, as Paul says here, the time will come when people will only listen to what they want to hear. There's that old Simon and Garfunkel song, isn't it? The Boxer, I think it is. A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. Yeah, and that's the condition of the human race. And Paul's saying that the time will come when it will be like that, when you won't be able to say what people need to hear. They'll only accept what they want to hear. And so that's the time, that's why, to preach in season and out season, when it's convenient and when it's not. Peter quoted a word from Psalm 119 earlier, and I've actually got it written down here. I was going to share that. It's Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. But the problem is that people prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. That's in 1 John. It's not always the right thing to actually preach the word of God. Anyway, we're going to have a look at some examples of people in the Bible preaching in season and out of season. And the first example, of course, is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. The man with wimpy faith stood up and God gave him that anointing of the Holy Spirit. He'd been filled with the Spirit and he preached on the day of Pentecost. That was the right season. It was actually Pentecost is actually part of their harvest festival. And 3,000 people got saved. There were 3,000 people who were cut to the heart by what Peter had to say, and they got saved. And he was preaching in season. Of course, it didn't go down too well with the Pharisees later on, and there was lots of trouble. But at that time, it was in season, and it worked. What about an example of somebody preaching out of season? What about Stephen, the first Christian martyr? He preached to the Pharisees when the people complained about so much good things going on, and oh, they're breaking the law. They're teaching that, you know, we don't have to be subject to the law anymore. And so they hauled him up before the Pharisees, and Stephen gave them a potted history of what the people of Israel had done to all the prophets that had been sent to them. And he said, "You always resist, you stiff-necked people, you stubborn people, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And the end result was he was taken out and stoned and he died. That's a good example of preaching out of season. It wasn't convenient, it wasn't acceptable, but he did it anyway. There's another example, not preaching so much, but sharing, and that's the Apostle Paul opposing the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter had got a bit confused by people who said, oh, these Gentiles, if they get saved, they've all got to keep the law, they've got to be circumcised. And Paul stood up and opposed Peter to his face. Now, Paul said, I don't preach to please people. And if he wanted to be, you know, in favour with all the Jews and acceptable and well-regarded and respected, he'd have gone along with what Peter was doing. Peter had caved in to the pressure from the devout Jews amongst the disciples. But he didn't. He opposed Peter to his face and said, you're not being straightforward about the gospel. You know, the gospel is given. These people got saved. They don't need to be circumcised. I mean, Paul, what a guy. He didn't seek to please himself, but he sought to please the one who had sent him and saved him. Well, the other way around, actually, saved him and then sent him. Incidentally, Paul was an apostle. There's a lot of confusion about apostles these days. The meaning of apostle is a sent one. That's the literal meaning of the word apostle. The nearest English word we've got to it is the word emissary. It means somebody on a mission, somebody who's been sent on a mission. These days, the nearest we have to that is the word missionary, somebody on a mission. It was different in the early church. When the church was just starting, they didn't have elders and deacons and all the rest of it. They hadn't grown up yet. And so it was the apostles who actually ran churches. And some people think that the mission of an apostle is to be over churches, as Paul was when he was founding churches. But that wasn't his main mission. His mission was to be an ambassador, an emissary for Christ. It was different in the early church, but once churches had become established, the pattern was then that it was elders who actually ran local churches, not the apostles. But, you know, it seems to be a lot of confusion about that these days. But we do have apostles, not the same kind they had then, people who'd actually witnessed Jesus, who'd touched him, the risen Jesus, handled him. And Jesus said, you are my witnesses and I'm sending you. That was the mission of the original apostles. But it's a bit different today, because there's no one here who can say, I've met the risen Jesus, I've handled him, I've touched him. Paul could say that, actually. That's another interesting story. We won't go into that this morning. But that's the meaning of an apostle. But coming back to what Paul did in confronting Peter, how different would the church be today if Paul hadn't done that? How many Gentiles do you think would have got saved if they all had to be circumcised and keep all the Jewish law? There's a thought. How small would the Christian church be today instead of a worldwide thing that it is? It wouldn't have grown much. The Bible is full of stories of prophets in the Old Testament particularly whose message was not welcome. And in Hebrews 11 it gives a catalogue of the things and a list of the things they did. And it says in the end, of whom the world was not worthy. The world didn't deserve to have these people who said what was uncomfortable. They said what was not acceptable, and the world was not deserving of them. Good example, for example, Nathan confronting David after David had committed adultery. Nathan took a big risk in doing that. He said, you are the man, to King David. He was probably thinking, well, David could arrange to have me bumped off now, as he did with Uriah the Hittite. But he didn't. He took the risk, and he confronted David with God's word. And David repented. It was worth it that day. But there were many others who confronted kings and those in authority with their misdeeds in the kingdom of Israel. And many of them came to a very sticky and unpleasant end. But they would have said it was worth it, as they in heaven they had that well done, good and faithful servant from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are there any examples today of people who speak when it's not convenient? And I thought of quite a number. First one that came to mind was a fellow called Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you may have heard of him back in the 60s and 70s. He was actually a Romanian, Baptist minister. And when the communists took over after the Second World War, some years later, the Russians took over all of the Eastern European countries that we know as the Eastern Bloc nowadays, and eventually built the Berlin Wall. Which has come down, of course, now. But this was the kind of history that people of my generation grew up with. Richard Wurmbrand was a Baptist minister, and when the communists started to establish their communist government in Romania, they got all the sort of civil leaders together and the church leaders as well to have a big conference, all having to say how wonderful this was that the communists were now taking over and that communism was now going to be the way forward for the human race. And Richard Wurmbrand was sitting there in the conference, and he was quite a prominent church leader then. And his wife nudged him and said, do you realise these people are spitting in the face of Christ? A very strong thing to say, but that was what she was doing. And sometimes you get that feeling again today with world leaders. They're spitting in the face of Christ. And Richard Wurmbrand said, do you realise if I say something, that's the last you'll see of your husband. And she memorably said, I don't need a coward for a husband. Yeah, you remember that? Yeah, grim times. And so he stood up and said, look, this is wrong. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is the one we must follow. Jesus is Lord. We can't say that Karl Marx is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And they were furious. They told him to shut up and sit down, and he spoke as long as he could. Eventually he was hauled off. He spent 17 years in prison, enduring torture and beating, and so did Sabrina, his wife. Eventually, they were released once their story got out, and the West started making noises, really, that these people should be released. And eventually, they were, and they were kicked out of Romania. They came to this country, again vilified by many people in this country who are of a more left-leaning disposition and were rather enamoured with Karl Marx. But nevertheless, he survived, and he went on to tell his story. He wrote his book, Tortured for Christ. There we are. He was telling the truth out of season. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't acceptable. And I don't know if any of you have heard more recently of a fellow called Dr. Bernard Randall. Ring any bells? No? He was he's an ordained Anglican minister. He was school chaplain at Trent College, which was an Anglican, Church of England college. And at that school, they had a group of people come in to teach them about LGBT, I think that's the right acronym, ideology. And many of the Christian pupils there got very confused about this. They're saying, how come we've been told we've got to accept this? And this is a Christian college. What do I do about this? I'm very confused. And Dr. Bernard Randall, being the school chaplain, thought, okay. And he gave a sermon about it and said, really, what we need is tolerance and freedom of thought, respect for others' views. But, he said, you don't have to accept somebody else's ideology. And that got him into a lot of trouble. He was suspended for this. He was reported to the police, the terrorism unit, anti-terrorist unit, can you believe, for possible violent extremism. And then he was dismissed for gross misconduct. That's Dr. Bernard Randall, if you want to look him up. Not last year. I get confused over the years at the moment. We've had a year in lockdown and can't remember what happened which year. And there we are. But I think that was this year. Dr. Bernard Randall, look him up. And he's just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many others who've been chastised or disciplined or lost their job because they won't go along with what they see as being not Christian. And I was rather interested to see in the foyer as we came through here this morning, here's the IDEA, the magazine of the Evangelical Alliance. And I noticed on the front, it says, called to speak out, to share God's truth in love. And I thought, well, that's interesting. The gospel, true and good, but rejected. Counting the cost of being countercultural. It's vital that we speak up, even if it makes us unpopular, says Danny Webster, head of advocacy, Evangelical Alliance. I thought, well, that's interesting, that's there today, when I'm talking about preaching in season and out of season. I think there's another copy at the back there, and I'll put this one back when I've had another look at it. Yeah. There we are. If you preach out of season these days, and there have been street preachers, there's quite a list of people, street preachers, who've been arrested by the police, and they wanted to charge them with disturbing the peace or something like that, simply for preaching the gospel of Christ, because somebody might have been offended. There we are. I want to tell you about my own conversion experience, incidentally. When I was a teenager, my mother got to know a lady called Mrs. Phyllis Bell. And this is back in the, back in the late 60s this would be now. Mrs. Bell and her husband were missionaries in China, and they'd been kicked out by Chairman Mao because, you know, when the communists took over, they didn't want any Christian missionaries there. They saw Christianity as being a severe threat to communism. And Mrs. Bell and her husband were well known as being a bit of a local nuisance because they lived just down the end of our road, and they were often telling people about Jesus. But Mrs. Bell got to know my mother, and they just got to know each other. And my mother was rather drawn to Mrs. Bell. There was a sincerity about her that she liked. And the long and the short of it is, my mother, who thought she was a Christian, she was a good, sound Anglican, realised she wasn't and needed to become one. She needed to be born again by the Spirit of God. And Mrs. Bell led her to the Lord. And then Mrs. Bell started work on me and my brother. First of all, she got me reading the Bible. She gave my mother some daily reading notes for teenagers, and I found it by my bed the next morning. There was my Bible, or a Bible, open at the right page with the notes there, and I thought, what is she trying to put on me? And I left it. But after a couple of days, out of sheer curiosity, I started reading these Bible notes. And, do you know, I carried on doing that for nearly 2 years. I just wanted to know what's going on here. And for nearly 2 years, every day I was reading the Bible. Can you believe it? It wasn't something I wanted to do. And then one day, Mrs. Bell arrived on our doorstep. And she said, and there was a preacher coming to the next town, which was Eastleigh, in fact, in Hampshire at that time. We lived in a place called Chandler's Ford. And she said, on Wednesday evening, there's a meeting for young people. I'm sure your two lads would like to come along. And my mother was quite sure her two lads would not want to go along. And she was absolutely right. And there was Mrs. Bell, and there was me suddenly. Richard, would you like to go to this meeting? I thought, absolutely not, you know. But for some reason, I suddenly suffered a certain confusion of mind, and I couldn't think of the reasons why I should say no. I mean, the reasons were, well, that's just not my kind of thing. You know, I don't want to go to that kind of meeting. I mean, why would I? I've got too many other things to do, you know. But for some reason, I couldn't say no. And it wasn't that God was overriding my free will. I think he was just confusing me a bit. And there was something about her, and I thought, I can't say no. It just felt like I'd be taking a bone away from a puppy almost. There was sort of an eagerness about her. And so I said yes. And it was out of season. I really did not want to go to this meeting, but I went, myself and my younger brother. And do you know what? We both got saved that night. We both had a powerful encounter with God. And it was a life-changing event for me. Mrs. Bell took a risk. Yeah, that we would just consider her a nuisance. We'd just be another, you know, in a long line of people who thought, why doesn't this annoying woman go away? But she took a risk and she invited us along. And she didn't just take a risk. She was praying all the time. And this was really on her heart. She told me afterwards that all day, that day before the meeting, that evening, she just couldn't get me and my brother out of her mind. She said that it was God was just bringing him and me, myself and my brother, to her mind all day, and she couldn't let it go. She was praying and praying and praying. And God was behind this, obviously. And sure enough, we got saved that night. She took a risk. Preaching in season and out of season. And we can do that, can't we? We can, sometimes we just think, yeah, I've got to take a risk here. I've got to share Jesus with this person. I've got to do something. I've got to give them, you know, a verse from the Bible or you know, invite them. And sometimes you will be treated as a nuisance, but sometimes somebody might get saved. There's something to think about. How are we doing for time? Not too bad. There is a cost. If you read through the Bible about those prophets who suffered, there's a list of them in what they went through in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the so-called chapter of faith, you know, hall of faith, isn't it? All the things they suffered for giving the word of God. And Paul himself, he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11, that is. Mostly at the hands of the Jews. It says he was beaten up countless times. 5 times he had the 40 lashes minus 1, 39 lashes at the hands of the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods, baseball bats. Once he was stoned, and he was stoned to death as well, but God resurrected him. I mean, my goodness, beaten up so many times he'd actually lost count. 39 lashes, 5 times, beaten with rods, stoned. Reminds me of my school days. No, I jest, they weren't quite that bad actually. But I mean, 39, I mean, once would have been enough for me. And yet he carried on preaching to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And some of them got saved in season and out of season. There is a cost. Most of the apostles were killed for their faith. They weren't seeking to please people. They were seeking to please the one who had sent them. How do you not be an insufferable nuisance? Well, like Mrs. Bell, pray, have faith in God, and be led by the Spirit. And sometimes you will be an insufferable nuisance, but it'll be worth it. And some people will get saved. Now, I want to finish by reading some verses from Ephesians. And these are very well-known verses. It's about the armour of God, but it's more than that. Ephesians chapter 6. And starting from verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind also, be alert, always keep praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And there's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, pray for me, that when I open my mouth, I'll have the words to say, that I'll say it fearlessly, or boldly, as it puts in some versions, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. And I was watching recently on television the film A Man for All Seasons. Anybody ever seen that? About Sir Thomas More, who was actually not quite the nice man he was portrayed in the film. But there was a man who stood for the truth in season and out of season, which is why, of course, it's called A Man for All Seasons. It's a very well-written and intelligently written play by a man called Robert Bolt. I think you can get it in book form as well. But it's quite inspiring to watch. But there we are. Let's pray for each other and for ourselves that God will make us bold, that we may that we'll have the words to say to make known the mystery of the gospel. And it may end up with us in trouble. Paul ended up in chains. Hopefully it won't come to that for us. Maybe not yet. But the world is getting a darker place. There are more and more instances almost every week of people losing their jobs or getting into other trouble because they've shared the gospel or declared their Christian beliefs. But there we are. Jesus is Lord. And one day we'll have that good and faithful, well done thou, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as light into darkness. Lord, the entrance of your word, the unfolding of your word brings us light. And we thank you, Lord, for the light that you've given us. And Lord, we do pray that as we go out in the world, Lord, and rub shoulders with those around us, Lord, that you will give us the words to say. Because, Lord, so often we end up just tongue-tied. We don't know what to say. Or we say completely the wrong thing. Lord, we just need your Spirit to help us. And so, Father, we do pray that, Lord, your Spirit will speak through us. Lord, that we may indeed be able to lead others to you, the mystery of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.